something I want you to do tomorrow. That's the way we do it, huh?
Lord, I'll do it tomorrow.
And manana, you know, it sounds the same in every language, even Swahili's. Kesho, it always has this put-off kind of sound to it, doesn't it? But when he speaks to us, he says that now it is high time. To do what? Well, notice what he says in verse 11. I tell you, verses like this just preach themselves. I'm just reading it to you and expounding or emphasizing what it says. It's time to awake out of sleep. So what's he saying here? Well, he's talking to believers. He certainly isn't talking to unbelievers because they're not asleep. They're dead. But you know, the problem is when somebody is asleep, I could ask any new moms here, that when you brought that little baby home from the hospital and you got it all, you got he or she all settled in her crib or his crib, didn't you just, when she was asleep or he was asleep, just lean over to make sure everything's all right? And you know, when we're asleep, and this is not true about me, when I'm asleep, there's no doubt that I'm alive. It's all kinds of sounds are coming out of me, all right? But sometimes when we're asleep, we look like we're dead. And is it possible that a sleeping believer could look like a dead sinner? I don't know if you would be able to follow this too well because it includes a few different languages. But we would have some of the African preachers come and preach. And they're out in the village. Now, our basic language was Swahili that we used, all right? But there are 220 language groups just in Zaire alone where I worked in the Congo. And in our immediate area, about 15 different languages were represented. And there was also some French in the area, just for the official language. And it got so mixed up, people didn't even know what they were using. And they even had a few English words thrown in sometimes that were Swahiliized a little bit. You know, like if you wanted a shirt, you'd want to ask for a shirty. Just put a vowel on the end of it, and everything was all right. And one preacher was preaching, and he was talking about a Christian who looks like an unbeliever. And he used a great example. He used a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? It's in the lizard, you know, species, but a chameleon, it matches and turns colors to match its environment. We have chameleons up here, you know, they got funny fingers, you know, and not like the regular, you know, lizard and gecko and stuff, or is that Geico? I think it's gecko, all right? And so this preacher was talking, and he said, you know, it's like that lizard, of course, this is all Swahili, you know, so it's like the lizard that changes colors to match his environment, and he said, I don't know what they call it in Swahili, and he said, but in my own tribal language, which no one knows and it's not written, he said, they call it a chameleon. Well, of course, that's French. He had no idea it was even French. He just said, it's chameleon. You know, it made me think about the parrot. I had a parrot that spoke five languages and didn't know it. He just repeats what he hears, you know. And he said, it's a chameleon in my tribal language. Well, it's a French language. But we all got the point. And in fact, we all said, amen. There are a lot of believers that look like the world around us. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So this wake-up call, it's high time now to awake. It's to believers, not to unbelievers, because they're dead. They can be made alive by God's wonderful grace when they respond to the gospel. But for believers, this is a call to wake up. And don't be just so matching in the surroundings around us, huh? And let people know you're alive and you're awake. You know, God uses some strange things to wake us up, doesn't he? We call them wake-up calls, don't we? Huh? You know, the pain in the chest? That's a wake-up call, huh? The close call of an accident, or maybe an accident itself, huh? It's a wake-up call. And C.S. Lewis, he had a nice statement that we're probably familiar with. He called those experiences, like pain, God's megaphone. And here's his quote. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. And sometimes when something happens that's dramatic in our life, we take that as a wake-up call. Here's my advice. Don't wait for the wake-up call. Wake up before the call comes. You know, we have a choice, don't we, to say, Lord, I want to be awake. I want to be alert. And so in our Christian life, you know, sometimes we can get lethargic. We can get, well, we can just get a little bit lazy about things. Don't be lazy. Keep our lamps trimmed and burning bright. And keep the oil in the lamp and let our light shine. He said, it's time to wake up. Now, I made a little list years ago, and I keep adding to the list and taking away from it. But you know what it tells us here? It says, it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that's true. I mean, every day is one day closer, isn't it? Huh? One more day, one last day. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Time is running out. So the time in which we live, we need to be aware of what's happening. So this little list of things that we do with time might be a help to us, huh? And then we've got a shorter list of things time does to us. Huh? And so let's think about some of the things we do with time. Huh? Here's my list. I think I got about 10 or 12 things. First of all, we spend it. Huh? I mean, they tell us time is money, isn't it? Do you ever think about your time as something you're spending? It really is an investment, isn't it? William MacDonald has a nice reminder. He said, time is like money. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. That's different, isn't it? And so he says we spend it. We also pass it because it doesn't slow down for anyone. We lose it. That becomes more serious, doesn't it? Sometimes we take it, you know. Other times we have to make it. We can steal it. We can waste it. We can watch it. We can guard it. We can kill it. We can keep it. And every once in a while, we can be on it. You know, like be on time, right? Okay. All right. Okay. You're with me. I understand that. That's quite a list, isn't it? And all the different things we do with time. But you know, while we're doing that with time, time's doing something to us. So here's my shorter list. Time drags on. That's going to happen in about 15 minutes, huh? Right? Okay. Time drags on. I hope not. Time passes by. It's gone. Time slips away. It moves on. Sometimes it marches on, and eventually it just runs out. And I think that's what he's saying here. He says, the night is far spent. It really has gone fast, hasn't it? The day is at hand. Now, you know, some of my younger friends here, you're going to think just like I thought. All these older folks tell me, boy, it just seemed like yesterday when I was young. And now I'm not young anymore. And I used to hear them say that, and I was thinking, that's a little hard to believe. True. Huh? It just seems like yesterday, and time does fly, huh, when you're having fun. Unless you're a frog, time's fun when you're having flies. So however it works out for you, you realize, you know, time is something to really be considered. So here he says, it's high time. Here's the last thing, and it's the best thing we can do with time. The Bible says we should redeem the time. It actually means make the most of the opportunity. Buy up those opportunities that God gives us. And so when we're in a situation where, like what usually happens to me when I go to the grocery store for Nancy, as soon as I step in the line, it stops. And I always tell everybody in line with me, it's all my fault. It's my special gift. I said, the Lord has stopped the line just so I could talk to you. That's making the most of your opportunity, isn't it? And they may not appreciate it, but I know the Lord stopped the line for a reason. And I always like to talk with people in line. And those are good, wonderful opportunities. If I've told you this story before, just say, well, here he is repeating himself. His time is moving on. But I'll never forget one of the most memorable opportunities that I had in line at a Walmart when I went with a friend and had my gospel tract, a little packet that Nancy had prepared for my trip, to to give to the cashier. And I got in that Walmart line, and sure enough, it just slowed down to a stop. And it seemed like it wasn't going to go. And I tried to talk to some people, and they weren't interested. So I thought, well, I've got my track. When I cash out, I'll give the track to the cashier. And I got up to the cashier, and I just tell you, she was decorated like the world. Huh? And people are wearing some funny things these days, but I find they're more open to the gospel than people that look normal, whatever normal means. And so I put some stuff up on the counter, and it came to $17.84, huh? Or $16.84, somewhere. Well, whatever it was, I gave her a 20, and she hit the button, and when it came up in green numbers, it was 316. $16.84, 316. And you know, I mean, if the Lord ever needed to give me an encouragement to say something about the Lord, it was 316. And I looked at those numbers, and I said, 316? I said, you know what that makes me think of? I just wanted to see if she knew. And she said, no, I don't, but two carts down in the line, a lady said, makes me think of John 3:16. And the cashier said, you mean the one that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'd already sized up the cashier. I thought, she doesn't know the Lord. She knew John 3:16. I said, you know that verse? She said, I sure do. I just got saved 2 months ago. Isn't that amazing? And I said, well, I got a gospel packet all for you, but you don't need it. I said, but you can pass it on to someone else. Huh? That's redeeming the time. Huh? So if the Lord puts you in a difficult situation, don't think, why is this happening to me? I can tell you why it's happening to you. To give you an opportunity to take that time and use it for his glory. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. It's high time, isn't it? To awake. Be alert. Be ready. And the Lord will open an opportunity, and it's up to you. Will you buy up that opportunity? Redeem the time. The days are evil. It's high time. Not only to wake up, but in verse 12, after the first sentence we've already read, he says, therefore. Now, whenever you read therefore, as they say, ask yourself what it's there for. And it's true, because it's a word that always requires some kind of action. So when he says, therefore, let us, that's another one of those exhortation phrases, let's do something. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Twice should we read that phrase, let us, let us. Let us put off something, and let us put on something. And so we're going to say it's high time to dress up. And before you get dressed, you have to get rid of something, right? And so here's what he wants us to put off. In verse 12 again, let us cast off the works of darkness. Think about it as your night clothes, all right? Whenever you're going to get dressed in the morning, you've got to put off the pajamas, right? And put off the works of darkness. What kind of darkness are we talking about? We're talking about shady deals and shadowy characters, right? Right? You know, again, this is to believers. To believers. Is it possible that sons of light, sons of the day, could walk about as sons of the night? It's an exhortation for believers to be careful about shady dealings in this day and time. Believers should have nothing to do with the darkness. All the way back in the beginning, God made a difference, didn't he? He made a difference by that first statement, because darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what did God say? Let there be light. And there was light. And the light dispelled the darkness. When you come to the Gospel of John chapter 1, he says, and the light shines, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. Whenever there's a battle of light and dark, light always wins. Now, I wasn't the first one in the building tonight, but I'm sure that when Kenneth and Samantha came in, and Abby, I'm sure all they did is turn on the light. They didn't say to the darkness, all right, darkness, get out of here. It wouldn't work that way, would it? You'd never overcome the darkness by trying to get rid of the darkness. The only way you overcome the darkness is simply turning on the light. And so the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. The Lord Jesus came into this dark world, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome him. But men loved darkness rather than light, so they went and hid in the darkness. But he says to believers, you've passed from death unto life. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, who lives in an unapproachable light and all of his effulgent glory. And so the light of Christ is the one who shines on us. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Huh? And so let his light shine on us. We're really, if you look at this, at our little solar system in which we live, it's a perfect illustration, isn't it? That the sun, S-U-N, represents the sun, S-O-N. Huh? And everything revolves around him, right? And here we are on planet Earth. And I don't want to get too stellar about this, all right, or cosmic. But here we are as planet Earth, and we look around our planet. We've got one moon. And that one moon gives us light at night. But it has no light in and of itself. You know, I know we get bored about these things, but if I were talking to the Africans again about these things, they would be on the edge of their chair because they thought that the moon had its own light. And when I explained to them that the moon has no light but only reflects the light of the sun, their mouths were wide open in amazement, and eyes bulging out. Is that really true? And so as you explain to them, that's why the moon looks different sizes. Huh? Sometimes it's facing the sun fully, and you got a full moon, right? And sometimes it's just facing the moon partially, and you only have maybe a quarter moon or maybe just a little bit of a crescent moon, and they're amazed. But you know, Christians are the same way. Paul says it about stars. They differ from one to another in glory. Believers, there are some believers that are full face before the Lord. Huh? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What does the moon do with this full moon light receiving from the sun? Well, the moon shines that light, reflects that light to the world. And that's exactly what believers are supposed to do. He says, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse light, a generation, and we're to reflect the light or hold forth and shine our light to this world. So he says, it's time to dress up and make a distinction between darkness and light. Not hard to understand because this is different as night and day, right? All right, so that's exactly what he said. There was darkness, there was light, there was evening, there was morning, there was night, there was day. And so for a believer, we shouldn't be walking in the darkness. We should be walking in the light. And the things that we wear, I'm not talking about our clothes here, but we put off the deeds of darkness and we put on the armor of light. Now, the only armor we know of in the New Testament has to do with the spiritual armor. I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. That spiritual armor, you know, it starts with a belt of truth right in the very center of our life. You know, that belt of truth, the truth, is like the light, isn't it? All things come to light. And then it's followed by a breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness represents being sons of the day. We're righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Why? So we can walk in the light as he is in the light. The shield of faith in front of us, faith, like the light of God, is able to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, I tell you what, knowing the Lord, we're enlightened, right? All right. So we have the helmet of salvation on. Sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I mean, all this armor is really armor of light, isn't it? And prayer, I tell you, when we pray, we're calling on, James says it this way, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. Huh? So think of that armor, the spiritual armor. Paul here in Romans calls it, put on the armor of light. So put off the dirty clothes, those dark deeds, and put on the new armor of light. He says it's high time to get dressed up. And that's what believers should wear. Again, we're not talking about dress code. Did I tell you about the man who called early one Sunday morning, wanted to know about BBC, Believers Bible Chapel, where we're in fellowship? I was there early getting everything ready, and the phone rang, and he said, "I'm calling to find out about your church." And so I said, "What would you like to know?" And he said, "Well, I want to know what you teach." So I started with the gospel. After I got through the gospel, he said, and I heard somebody talking in the background. It was his wife. And she said, ask him something else. And he said, "Oh, yeah, what's your dress code there?" Have you had a question like that? What's your dress code? Mm-hmm. You know, I said, "We believe you should wear what pleases the Lord." And he covered the phone up, and I could hear it mumbled through there. He says, "He says you can wear anything you want." I thought, well, that's a loose translation. Huh? But you know, it's not our outward appearance, is it, that we're talking about? We're talking of letting the light shine. Huh? And what we wear, it's not talking about our clothing, but it's dressing up. Whenever we get ready to go out into this world, we go out not in deeds of darkness or dark clothing. We go out with clothing of light. Huh? All right? And so, time to dress up, isn't it? It's high time. Thirdly, in verse 13, he says, let us, and there's that next exhortation word, and the theme here is going to be, let us clean up. So he says, let us walk properly. I like a positive start, don't you? As in the day. You know, he just works right off of what we've been talking about. Light and night. And now he says, let us walk properly or in decency as in the day. And so he starts with a positive word. He follows it with a negative word. And the negative word says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. And so let's just think about that for a moment, huh? I like the positive side. I tell you, if we're busy doing what God wants us to do in a positive manner, you don't have to worry about all the negative stuff. Here's an example. When our daughter was moving from one Christian high school to another, we felt like this was the right move to make, but we went to the new Christian high school, and they had a lot of rules. I mean, a lot of rules. Not only rules for Angie, but rules for me and Nancy as well. So it was one of those very legalistic places. But it's a good, safe place. And so the schoolmaster met with us, and he was going through this long list of rules. I mean, 10 commandments would have seemed like nothing compared to all these, right? Just 10 compared to 300 or something. So he went through all these rules with us, and the secretary popped into his office and said, "You've got a telephone call." And he said, "I'll be right back." And so he stepped out of the office, and Angie looked at me and she said, "Dad," you know, when you got three syllables to your name, "Dad," you know. And I said, "Angie, just walk in the Spirit. That's all you got to do. And the rest of it would be all right."
Right.
You know, it's true, isn't it? Yeah. So if we say, all right, so what does God want us to do? So if you start with the don'ts, there's a lot of don'ts. Huh? But you don't have to worry about the don'ts as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do. And that's the simplicity. So he says in verse 13, just walk properly. Walk with the Lord as in the day. Don't hide anything. Don't stay in the shadows. And by doing that, if we walk in the Spirit, here's the way Galatians says it in chapter 5, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're maintaining a spiritual walk, you won't have time for all the other stuff. But he mentions it. And he says, and first of all, he's dealing with excess with the crowd. Huh? I always like to say, if you want to know what a believer should do, just look at what the crowd's doing and do the opposite. Huh? If the crowd's going that way, you go this way. Huh? Go against the tide. He says, not in revelry and drunkenness. And technically, those are a plural form of the word. So it's not in revelries and drunkennesses as the crowd does. And so that's the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Then he says, and I believe this is directed for couples, huh? Not in licentiousness and lewdness. We're talking of sensuality here. You know, for believers to get caught up in the sensuality of our society, I mean, you can't hide from it, can you? Huh? I mean, it's all over the place. It used to be, you know, covered, but now it's right out in the open. And so for believers, not taking part in what the world's doing is a solid testimony And if you try to overcome it, you'll fall to it every time. So he doesn't say, go out and fight it, but rather, let your light shine. Walk properly as in the day, not as couples are going out into sensuality and sexuality, licentiousness and lewdness. Again, these are also plural forms of the words, licentiousnesses and lewdnesses, I guess. I mean, you get too many S's in there, right? Stay away from it. And then he says, just for the plain old individual. So whether it's the crowd, or whether it's the couple, now for the person all by yourself, he says, not in strife and envy. You know, I don't need any help when it comes to doing the wrong thing. Huh? I can be wrong all by myself. Huh? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, Nancy and I were just reading that verse today, and we were talking about it, and she said, boy, you know, you really know that's true. I said, you even know it when you think you're doing all right. It's still the flesh. It'll never get any better. Huh? And so he says, not in strife or envy. All by myself, I can stir up enough strife because I've got a conflict going on inside. Huh? And I can cause strife and envy all by myself. He says, don't do that. Huh? Just clean up your life. How? Walk in the Spirit. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters unto me. Finally, in verse 14, he comes to the end, and it's high time not only to wake up and to dress up and to clean up, but now it's high time to look up. Your redemption draws near, doesn't it? He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're looking for him. And the more things in our world get darker and dimmer and gloomier, the more we anticipate his coming. When the Lord comes, it's going to be a wonderful day. And we need to be living in light of it. When he says, put on the Lord Jesus, what does it mean? Well, it means that though it has not yet appeared what we shall be, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When John says that in 1 John chapter 3, do you know what he says next? He says, and everyone who has this hope is coming, seeing him. In him, and in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. So by putting on the Lord Jesus, we're anticipating his coming. And as we anticipate his coming, causes us to live in light of his coming. In fact, I believe the more we anticipate his coming, the more we're going to be like him. Here's exactly what the scripture says. That as we fix our eyes and gaze upon him, the Spirit of God starts transforming our lives to be more conformed or transformed into his image. How? From glory to glory. In other words, little by little, we start bearing his image and start looking more like him. Some of us have a long way to go, but we're going to get there, because when he comes, he's going to finish the job that he began at the very moment we trusted him as our Savior. I don't know about you, but I know some friends, and I see some right here. When we look at each other, and I can look at you and I can say, you remind me more of the Lord than ever before. And so we want to look like him. We want to bear the family image, don't we? And look like our Heavenly Father. And one day we'll be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are four exhortations. When should we put these into place? It's high time. That means it's right now. And so take these exhortations to heart. Let me just remind you of those first three words in verse 11. And do this. It's high time that we do these things. It's high time to wake up. If you get lazy in your Christian life, just stir yourself. Set that alarm. Revelry should blow in the morning, or start right now, as the scripture says. It's high time to dress up. As we're putting on our clothes each morning, just think, these are garments of light. I want to be prepared for the day ahead. And it's time to clean up. Anything that's not right in our life, don't start fighting it, because you won't win the battle. Just reckon yourself dead indeed unto it and alive unto God, and walk in the Spirit. And it's high time to look up. Every morning we get up, we should remember this could be the day that the Lord could come. And if he doesn't come today, you're laying your head down on the bed pillow, you know, somewhere he comes, it's going to be night. Why not here? Huh? Wouldn't it be nice to wake up in the middle of the night with a light shining from heaven and see the face of the Lord Jesus? So if he doesn't come today, we'll wake up the next day and say, perhaps today it's time to look up and to watch for the Lord to come. And let that look govern our lives, that we might live in light of his coming. Well, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And if you want me to, I'll give thanks for the ice cream.
Sure.
I sure am thankful. Huh? All right. Good. Father, we want to thank you for these little reminders that speak volumes to our hearts. Their importance is not little at all, but so important that it would have a life-changing impact on each one of us. And Lord, we think of what this body of believers right here in Caswell could do as we take these things to heart. Lord, we pray that you would put opportunities before us this night and also throughout the next week and until the Lord Jesus comes again, that we might take up each opportunity and redeem the time, for the days are indeed evil. And as this world gets darker, help us to shine brighter the light that we reflect of Christ to this dark world. And we thank you again for the testimony that's here. We pray that their light would continue to shine brightly till you come, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for our fellowship together, for the joy we have of being together, and for the good refreshments that have been provided for us to enjoy. We ask your blessing on it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.